One Sunday, a small boy was being difficult during the service. The parents tried to keep their child quiet, but that didn't work very well. Finally, the father picked the little fellow up and carried the boy outside. Just before they reached the door, the little boy yelled loudly to the people, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" He knew what was coming. So I do say, you have indeed prayed for me. Thank you. We come to Pentecost. It's very excited. I knew very little about Pentecost, so I started looking around, digging around, as we should do in the Word of God. And so I've come up with some various things which will help. Carol's already started us off with the scripture where they were all together in one place. And so what is the meaning of Pentecost? And here we are. I'll be reading a lot of this. When the Spirit fell on the 120 believers in the day of Pentecost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The event was noised abroad, and a multitude gathered, asking, "What meaneth this?" Pentecost means an annual festival, a new dispensation, the birth of the church, and a glorious experience for all believers. And the festival, okay, now, it's the festival of harvest, which we'll find in Exodus, marking the end of the wheat harvest. It was a holiday like Thanksgiving, when Israel thanked God for manifold blessings. The Feast of Weeks, also found in Exodus, it was observed about 7 weeks or 50 days after the start of the corn, in brackets, actually barley harvest, in Deuteronomy. It became known as Pentecost because Pentecost means 50th. And here we go. Right, the dispensation of grace in Ephesians, Pentecost marked a shift of emphasis from works to faith to a great change in God's dealings with man, of which we are part of today. Now the Gentiles who had been far off were made partakers of God's favour, having been made nigh by the blood of Christ. The dispensation of the Holy Ghost, the power and the anointing of the Spirit, which had rested only upon selected Old Testament individuals, they were called to a particular service, was now available to all believers. The fulfillment of prophecy, Joel had promised it. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Birth of the church, which we're celebrating today. A new institution, Jesus has said, "I will build my church," found in Matthew. And Pentecost marked the founding of that institution. With the Spirit's outpouring and the conversion of 3,000 souls, the church was inaugurated and set in motion. And we're partakers of that now. Isn't that exciting? What is this all about? What does, a long word coming up here, Pentecostalism mean? What do Pentecostals believe? What is the essence of Pentecostal doctrine that might help explain these dramatic events? To those questions, we will devote the rest of this sermon today. And Carol has already read this one here. I'll read it again. It's very valuable. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. It's interesting, all together like we are today. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All, I always say in the Bible when I see that, because that includes me, includes you. It's wonderful. We're not left out. God's wonderful gifts. The Pentecostal baptism with the Holy Spirit is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't become good enough to receive it. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit entirely as a gift of God. It was and is a promise from God the Father. A gift, therefore, not to be avoided, but received. and opened. We can very often have a gift, and for some reason we don't open it. It's there on the shelf there. And it was a lovely gift. Look at that lovely paper. Look at that beautiful wrapping. Not open and receive what's inside. And we have a promise of the Holy Spirit which we need to receive. The promise is that you will be, and again, positiveness of the Bible, baptized with the Holy Spirit. The essence of Pentecostalism and charismatic Pentecostal beliefs. Many Christians today shy away from this experience, yet it was at the heart of the first century Christianity, and so be today, should be today. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be, there it is again, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is a distinct difference between baptism in water and baptism with the Holy Spirit. Contrary to some anti-Pentecostal teaching, these are two distinct baptisms. And you will, again a promise here, receive power from this baptism with the Spirit. It means power to be what? Witnesses for Christ. Don't go and try and do that out on your own. Get the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you'll have power to be witnesses, as the word says. And to be witnesses, not to act strangely, T.L. Osborne wrote that this is the purpose of Pentecost, to be witnesses of Christ with power, leading to the saving of souls. And isn't that what we're about, our business, huh? Every Christian is wise and biblical to seek his or own personal baptism with the Holy Spirit. At salvation, you are born of the Spirit. At Pentecost, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. One thing, surely a great thing, is to be born of the Spirit. It's entirely another experience to be filled and be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the resulting infusion of Pentecostal power. And one of the gifts of that is a dramatic happening. You'll begin to speak in other tongues. The same initial evidence of speaking in tongues occurs in the Acts, as Carol read out to us earlier. And the Apostle Paul's life in Corinthians, it was the same experience received by the first 120 at Pentecost. Peter's Pentecostal sermon on the day of Pentecost adds some insights and reinforces others that we have seen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of a total package for the Christian. Repentance, water baptism, and the baptism with the Spirit. Be baptized in water, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Promises there, huh? For all of us. The promise is for you and for all who are afar off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. We need to be ready, and God calls us. As in Acts 1:4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a sure, trustworthy promise of God. You can rely on that. And this promise was not just for them, but for all of you, all who are far off, and for all who will call on the God in this. Now, you can join in now, okay? Who knew beforehand about this happening? I'll give you a little clue. I've got three I've named. I'll start with one. You're finished. Prophet Joel, please. The Joel scripture, please. 2:28-32. Is that there? Good. I'll read this as well, okay? He prophesied, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I hope you've been paying attention, because I'm going to ask a question now. How many promises are there in that scripture? Lots. Well, how many? This is to see whether you really see what the scriptures are saying. No counter. Nine? Exactly. That's exactly how many I found. Nine. And you all see nine. Do you feel it's the will, isn't it? I will do this. And one of the positive things that brought me to Christianity in the Bible was that sureties, when I read the Lord saying, I shall do this. It will come to pass. I will do this. And I had been so used to in my life living with might do, maybe, always a little let out I could use for people. Say, I might do it if it feel like it, and if it fits. So that was one, I saw that over and over again, the Lord showed me in the Bible, and it was full of positiveness. And I thought, that's what I need in my life, that positiveness we can stand on. Mm-hmm. So, we'll come to the next one. Anyone got the next one for me? So I asked for, name three people who knew and announced it. You'll say, oh, well, I knew that. Okay, here we go. Right, John the Baptist. Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, it should be easier this time round, shouldn't it? How many promises are there in there? No one going to venture? No one going to be bold and use what they've heard before? Okay. I can only see two. Okay, now you see what we're getting at now. Can you read and see what's in the Word of God? I baptize you, but after me will come, who's more powerful than I, and he will baptize you. I see those as two promises. Okay? And there's another one. The third one. Who's the third one who said, who announced it? Well, Jesus. And that's Acts 1:4-5. Thank you. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Should be easier this time, shouldn't it? Now you know how it works. Huh? How many promises in that scripture? Anyone bold enough to... One. I
I've only got one.
Okay. If anyone finds anything else, please let me know. Okay. So who is the Holy Spirit? I have it here. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, proceeds from the Father, and is worshipped and glorified together with the Father and the Son. He inspired the Scriptures, empowers God's people, convicts the world of sin, and leads Christians into all truth. Wow, there we are. Mm-hmm. Oh, now, in the Bible studies that I do in the week, we're doing practical Christianity, the outworking of Christianity, and I'm looking at the Bible as the how book. So much in there, how to do it, how to be a Christian. And I usually say, hey, watch out, there's a how coming up. Here we have it. How do we receive baptism in the Holy Spirit? Acts 2:38. I'll leave you to read that one. No trick questions. I have a list, quite a list here I'll read, but I needed you to read the scriptures first. Have you all read that now? I have six. How to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, all with scriptures. I'll just read these headings, and there'll be copies of this afterwards if you need to study it further. There isn't time to go through all the scriptures, all right? So not to worry if you don't get these down in the notes. Good. There are six. You need to be born again and must belong to Jesus. That's in Romans 8:9. You have to ask. The Bible says, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, that prayer, promise coming up, will be answered. It's all in the Word of God, and that's Luke 11:8. You have to surrender. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Back in Romans 12:1. You must be willing to obey the Holy Spirit. We find that in Acts 5:32. You need to believe that if you ask, you will receive it. Mark 11:24. You need to use what God has given you. Question coming up. What is this what? Just so see if you're paying attention.
No.
All right, you need to use what God has given you. What is this what? Okay? Power. You will have power. The Christian believer, by having the Holy Spirit within him, has power over all demons and has unlimited authority over demons in the name of Jesus. Now, there should be a wow coming up there. Just think about that. There's an all in there. And that's some power to have, isn't it? Because we have an enemy, demonic enemy, and here we can have power and authority over him if the Holy Spirit's around. Mm-hmm. Don't try it without. He'll wipe the floor with you. He's a defeated foe, but be wary of it, okay? So we've just seen some examples there of power. Nature's power. But we can tap into a power much greater than that you've seen. And that's quite some mighty power there. And it's to do from the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit power is the force and strength needed to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the gifts. And do we like to receive gifts? Usually, And what any reluctance there is to receive it. These supernatural gifts are the tools of the kingdom. Eagerly desire them. Scripture there, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Eagerly desire them. And then use them. It's not enough just to desire them. The Bible says that Christians are fellow workers with God. Good workers need good tools. Is that right, Ian? Good tools. These are good tools. They are listed in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Again, here we are. How many are there? These are the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians. I'll come to read them out. Any idea how many there are? Oh, you put the scripture up, have you? Okay. Well, it'd be enough. Yes, thank you. I'm going to go through them. Here we are. There are 9 of them. And interestingly enough, there are also 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, but not to confuse with the fruits another day, perhaps. We're on to the gifts at the moment. And wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Wisdom. We use this gift as a tool to ascertain the divine means for accomplishing God's will in given situations. Another question, another how coming up. How do we get this gift? I'll read through them. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In this state of fear, we should humbly ask for it. Blessed is the man who finds it. The Bible says, seek and you will find. Another promise. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get it. It's a free gift. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, so we can be rich. With humility comes wisdom. Don't let pride rob us of that. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. A man who loves wisdom brings joy. It comes through the Spirit, and there is a spirit of wisdom in the Bible. All the Bible references there, all those are in the Bible. They're housed to do these things. We've a lot to learn as Christians, huh? The practical outworking of His Word. Knowledge. The second one I have is a revelation of the divine will and plan. It's an insight or understanding of circumstances without assistance of any human resource. And it involves moral wisdom for right living and relationships. Faith. This is often a toughie. I don't know why, but it is. Ability to believe God without doubt. You know, Smith Wigglesworth used to say, God said it, it's done. No doubt about it. Doubt is a satanic weapon. He said, did God really say, Satan would say, or if you are the Son of God, if you listen to that here, doubt will come in. Then Satan has a foothold, and he can rob you of what God has for you. And faith is the ability to combat unbelief, because faith is tested. And it's the ability to meet adverse circumstances with trust in God's messages and words. Inner conviction impelled by an urgent and higher calling. And I remember a man who used to say, I know in my knower. That's what he used to describe it as. He knows in his knower. In other words, in the spirit, he knows that's what God says. And you can't be shifted off it if you know. I know what I know, you know. Healings. Healing without human aid. We don't see so much of that in this country, but those who have been to Africa and places around there, this is much more commonplace, I'm told. It may include divinely assisted application of human instrumentation and medical means of treatment. Speak to Peter afterwards. He is a living miracle of that scripture. Okay? Have a word with him. He's a wonderful testimony of God's power. excuse me. It does not discount the use of God's creative gifts. You get a new finger and a new heart, and God can do that as well. Miracles. Power to intervene and counteract earthly and evil forces. A means, a display of power, giving the ability to go beyond the natural, operates closely with the gifts of faith and healings to bring authority over sin. These work together, just as Satan has evil spirits who get together to work together. there are various various examples of that. The spirit of pride will invariably, you'll find the lying spirit there as well. Because when you try to the lying spirit will say, no, you're right. And they work together. So we have here these working together. Prophecy, divine, inspired, and anointed utterance. Supernatural proclamation in a known language. Manifestation of the Spirit of God, not of the intellect, may be possessed and operated by all who have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, 3, 14, 31. Excuse me. And that also, it calls forth from the Spirit of God. Discerning of spirits, power to detect the realm of spirits and their activities. You know the scripture? We are not unaware of the devil's schemes. We have a weapon to use for that, and that is the discerning of spirits. Is that evil? Is that good? It's a gift. It doesn't come naturally, it comes via the Holy Spirit. Power of spiritual insight. Revelation of plans and purposes of the enemy and his forces. Can we look at that one, please? 2 Corinthians 2:11. And different kinds of tongues. These are utterances in languages not known to the speaker. Unknown in the sense that they are a means of communication inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is an evidence and sign of the indwelling and working of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most common ones that people have as a gift, which is fairly commonly used, the gift of tongues. And I have something to share, how that saved my life, in the power. I'll share with that in a moment, doing for time. And the other one is interpretation of tongues, and that is the power to reveal the meaning of tongues. Functions as a mind of the Spirit. Does not translate, but rather is a declaration of meaning. We've been talking about power. Well, I've got a demonstrated to me in that large house we had. I've often spoken about God's will, the large house that Vrenny, my wife and I prayed for. For many years, and we eventually moved in. We were there for 3 years. 18 bedrooms, acres of grounds, outbuildings. It was the answer to prayer. We said, Lord, give us a house that will match what you've put into our hearts for the accommodation for the people of God. And that's what we got. In this house there were quite a number of people. We were, say, 18 bedrooms or two flats in it. Peter lived there. And he can tell you some things about the house if you're interested to hear that. And This was entirely of God. It was a venture of faith, and it came about by faith. There were prophecies to say that we would not need any money. We didn't need any money for it. It just seems impossible, doesn't it? But this is God. When you take hold of God, He gave some scriptures, and we worked through. And 8 years later, we moved into the house. Now, in the house, there were quite a number of different sorts of people there. We had families. We did B&B. We did seminars. Oh, it was all there. Wonderful. But I want to share with you about the power of the gift of tongues. There was a man there, John. Call him John. He was a mercenary. Very reluctantly, I agreed to him to come and live there, because we had families, and he had no remorse whatsoever for the killing that he'd done. He hired himself out to do killing all over the world in different armies. And he was on the way to salvation, but he still had a lot of old self in there. And we used to have early morning prayer meetings, and we would seek the Lord several mornings whether this man should come and live there. And God was saying, yes, he needs to be there. Well, I'd been involved in counselling different people during the evening, because I was also doing a full-time job. And so I said, well, what about counselling, Lord? What am I to do it? The Lord said, no, put him to work and I will deal with him. I went, oh, jolly good. But he was he was an okay chap, wasn't he? He got on very well with the families. But there was still about him, this demonic about him. And I can give an illustration of how he was like. Whenever there was a very violent storm, he would be stripped to the waist and he would be laying out in the grounds we had there in all this going on to him. And I asked him about it afterwards. I said, what's all this about? Why are you laying out there in the storm? He said, that's where I receive my power from. God had something to show him, which I'll share now. He struck up a very good relationship with a young lady who also lived in the house. They came to see me about how they could do this relationship. I said, well, as long as you're not alone anywhere, it's all done above board, and you come and see me occasionally. So it worked out very well. Next to the office was something else we prayed for. We prayed for a listening room. And when we went to the house first thing, we went into this room, closed the door, and there was more than a silence. There was a stillness in this room, and that was the answer to prayer. So that became a library and a prayer room, and which could be booked. So this lady had booked this with another friend of hers for half an hour, right next to the office. So this was happening. We're checking the time, and he came past the office, and then I heard kicking the door, shouting, thumping on the door. He'd lost it completely. And he said, come out of there and in there with your crony. I want you out now. So I went out to the office and I said, look, John, I said, actually, she's got another 10 minutes to go now. Will you just be quiet and wait in the dining room? Where? No, no, no. He said, no, no, no. I want her out now. And then he went for me. He came up to me. And he was he'd killed, he's gone. So I prayed to him in tongues, just stood the ground. We must never stand back. I've learned never, ever stand back when Satan's around. He'll follow you on. But if you stand your ground, God will stand there with you. And then stand your ground first, and then you can advance on the enemy. This is what I've actually found, the practical outworking of this. So he came up to me, and we're nearly nose to nose, and I'm just praying in tongues. Then he went, and he walked down the corridor of this, and he slammed the door of this house. It's a big house, and it shook. I said to the Lord, he went out like a lion. I need him back like a lamb. The story is then taken up. I went back into the office. The story is then taken up by another young man who was in the house who had sort of befriended him, heard the rumpus, and then told me this next bit. he'd gone out of the house, and after slamming the door, he'd punched the wall,
brick wall,
and broken several round in the wrist. And off he went. And this man knew which pub he went to, and he apparently said he caught up with him when he'd gone into the pub. And I'm home here, and he said to three young men, you, and you, outside now. So this young man managed to get him back to the house. I'm in the office, and I had an office, desk one end, and there were seats around for counts and different things, and there was a secretary's desk as well. I was in there on my own, and I'd been under attack before in that office when someone had tipped the desk up, all the drawers shot out, and I was trapped behind there, so I had to ring the police from that position. That's another story. I thought, I'm not getting caught again, I'm going to get up and get round the front. And we met in the middle of the room, and he was like this. Wow, I can't do anything now. And he went, and his arms went over my shoulder, and he sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. Isn't that wonderful? That's the power of God. He's broken. He's come back like a lamb. But that's not the end of it. I allowed him just to sob it out. Sob this big man, this big fella. You know, God God's bigger than this. He then got him quietened down, and one of the au pairs, we had several au pairs there, I signalled to her for a cup of tea. And settled him down in one of the chairs. While she was away, he said to me, "Oh, Colin," he said, "when you spoke to me in tongues," he said, "I wanted to kill you." But he said, "I could not touch you." It's the power of God. This is power, this is real. And then the cup of tea came, and settled him down again, and he said, before he left the room, he said, "I now know of another power." Isn't that wonderful? So I hope that an illustration to you that's actually happened to me, and it can happen to any of you. In the Holy Spirit, we have power. And we're not doing God any justice by just saying, "Oh, that's very nice, isn't it? But I'll manage myself." Well, God gives you the choice to do that. But we're really foolish if we don't. And we give glory to God when we stand. We have a defeated foe. We have, on the cross, it is finished. We can use that against the word of God against him. Just to finish off, okay? During the children's service, the priest asked the children what amen meant. A little girl raised her hand and said, "It means that's all, folks." Okay? We have a fun as well, don't we? Just to finish off, there's always a second one, isn't there? In the words of William Booth, right, Salvation Army man, "To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire today. Oh, see us on your altar lay, we give you our lives to you today. So crown the offering now, we pray. Send the fire today." Praise God.